Okay. I actually brought back my scarf as a required accessory for Bible study that I used to do a while ago. As I think about the parable of the soils, a couple mundane things come to my mind, and these date me as a child of the 70s and the 80s. The first is that I probably watched a Charlie Brown Christmas with my daughter, I don't know how many times, and a Charlie Brown Thanksgiving. But whenever an adult speaks in a Charlie Brown TV special, what do you hear? Wah, 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 wah. And the other one, as any child of the 80s will tell you, is Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Anyone? Bueller. Two stunning examples of hearing but not really hearing. The third thing that came to my mind was something that was a little bit less mundane, but I made the unfortunate judgment call last spring of telling my daughter that it would be a really good idea that we could grow pumpkins from seeds, and that when Thanksgiving came, mommy would teach her how to make a pumpkin pie. So my mom, and I should add that I kill everything in the ground that I touch. So my mom was kind enough to plant the seeds with Katie, and they took root in little containers in our dining room. And then when it got warm enough, they were transplanted, up-potted, as my biologist husband says. They were up-potted into little pots that sat in a wheelbarrow outside our garage. And then my husband designed these raised beds in our backyard. And we transplanted the most thriving pumpkin plants into there. And all summer long, Katie watched her pumpkins grow. And every morning, we have a big picture window in the back that looked out onto our pumpkin beds. And Katie would go running out, and we'd look at the beautiful pumpkin blooms. The beautiful orange blossoms that are about this big around, and the leaves were about this big. And these things were just, fortunately, my husband fenced them in to protect them from the deer and protect us from the plants. so they were fairly contained, but they were beautiful, thriving plants. But over the course of the summer, a couple things became apparent. The first was that we hadn't Googled things like, what's it called, white fungus, Donna. There's a white mildew, which eats away at pumpkin plants. So a bunch of our plants grew really well until halfway through the summer, when all of a sudden it looked like they'd been snowed on. And then the end of the summer came, and we did a little research that we should have done to begin with, and found out that if you don't plant your pumpkin plants a certain proximity from each other and give them a certain amount of sunlight, those beautiful orange blossoms aren't doing anything. Because there are smaller blossoms that are the male flowers that also have to be blooming. And although our pumpkin plants had apparently thrived and had beautiful, shiny leaves, except for the white mildew, August came, and I had to make a run to Sam's Club to buy canned pumpkin because our beautiful pumpkin plants didn't bear any fruit. So those are just three examples that came to me as I first thought about the parable of the sower. Before we get started, let's pray, and then we'll look at the actual parable itself. Father, it's humbling to come to your word. It's an awesome thing to know that you've spoken to us. And I pray that you would give all of us hearts that are teachable and ears that are attentive, tuned into you. Keep us from distractions. Keep us from boredom. Keep us from thinking we're hearing the same thing over and over again. Keep us from being like a sidewalk that's been seal-coated, that's impermeable to the rain, that the raindrops just bounce off of. Help us to have permeable, malleable, changeable hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be teaching from Mark tonight, although we'll refer liberally to Matthew. You'll see where as we go through the outline, but I'm going to begin by just reading through this passage in Mark, which appears in Mark 4. Verses 1 through 20. Again, Jesus, began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it in the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables, and he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand the parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. We have a different microphone than we did last semester. I'm trying to make my voice not sound tinny, but we might just have to go with it. Okay. When we look at the parable of the sower, a question comes to mind. How does the kingdom of God grow? As we study Jesus' answer tonight, what we're going to see overall, running through this, is that the work of the kingdom is the work of the word. Although the word of God is not always received with faith, the word is bearing fruit above and beyond what we could imagine. The parable of the sower then shows us the big picture of God's word at work in the expansion of his kingdom. But at the same time, it reminds us that we're responsible. We're responsible to hear the word and to receive it with faith. So tonight, as we look at this parable, I have two goals. The first is that our hearts will be challenged by what we see here. The second is that we'll also find a great encouragement to our faith. As we go through this first, it's kind of obvious what our outline is going to be. We're going to look at the parable itself and see it for what it was and what it is in its context. Then we're going to look at four things: the question, an explanation, an illustration, and application. So let's start with the story itself. Every good story starts with a setting, and that's where this parable starts as well. So that's where we'll start. The setting for the parable of the sower within the Gospels, particularly in Mark, which is kind of our leaping off point, is that Jesus' ministry began with a call to listen, believe, and to act. Mark 1:15 records Jesus saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." So the beginning of Jesus' ministry is the beginning of a ministry of the word being proclaimed, and a call to hear that word and to respond by believing it. In Mark's gospel and also in Matthew and Luke, the beginning of Jesus' ministry is followed by demonstrations of his power and his authority in his works, but also in his words. So in fact, we see recorded in the gospels that when Jesus taught in the synagogues, what struck people was the force of his words. In Mark 1:22, for example, it says that the people who heard him were astonished at his teaching because Jesus taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. So he taught differently than the people they were used to listening to, in that they recognized when he taught, there was an inherent authority in Jesus' words that they had never heard before. So they were struck by the power and the authority of his words. But as Jesus' ministry unfolds, and the consensus is that the parable of the soil probably came near the midpoint of his ministry, as we see Jesus' ministry unfolding, it becomes clear that although people were struck by the authority with which he spoke, that not everybody responded the same way. In fact, people were divided because of him. There were large crowds. Not everybody was convinced. So if we take one chapter, step back from Mark 4, in Mark 3 alone, we see that there were several groups of people who heard Jesus. We see that Jesus' own family thought that he was out of his mind. The scribes said that he was demon-possessed. The Pharisees and Herodians were already trying to figure out how to destroy him. And immediately preceding this passage in Matthew's account, in Matthew 12:41, Jesus kind of indicts the people who are listening to him. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it." Why? Because the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. So what we were already seeing is that at this point in his ministry, the word was going out with authority, but people were responding in very different ways. So the question then comes up, what's going on? Put yourself in the place of the disciples for a minute. Now, Mark makes clear that the disciples themselves didn't always get it. They didn't get it consistently. They didn't get it in any depth at any point during Jesus' ministry. But still, you're one of the disciples. You hear what Jesus is saying, and you see that some people think he's crazy, some people think he's possessed by a demon, and other people want to kill him. So what's going on with this work of the kingdom that is word work? Is it falling apart? Is it doomed to fail? Do we need to regroup and come up with a different strategy? Do we need some new leadership? Here's where we come to the parable of the sower, and this is who we see. Mark records that there's a very large crowd by the sea, so large, in fact, that Jesus left the land before he started teaching them. He went out into a boat, and the proximity of the boat to the shore and the geography of the shoreline would have created a natural PA system that was effective for all these people to hear him. So essentially what Jesus has done is realized that he wants everybody to hear, so he makes it possible. He creates his own PA system. Now, when we look at the parable of the soils itself, one important thing that we need to do, as Mickey mentioned last week, is not only look at the theological context, the context within the Gospels, but also look at the historical context, because parables are real-to-life stories that have a spiritual meaning. We're separated from this by about 2,000 years, and farming is very different now than it was back then. So if you're thinking about John Deere, put all your thoughts of John Deere out of your mind, agribusiness, combines, all those things. And what we're going to do is view this story first through first-century eyes. So what we have here is a man walking by himself with a shoulder bag. Okay, you can think of a crossbody bag here, but he has a shoulder bag full of seed in front of him across his body. He's walking the field. He reaches in, grabs a handful of seeds, and their farming technique is you grab a handful, you scatter. You walk, you scatter. You walk, you scatter. You walk, you scatter. He's scattering it liberally in front of him and around him. He's not aiming. He's scattering. He's got a lot of ground to cover, and he has no choice but to cover it on foot. Some of the seed ends up on a path, but the rest falls on the soil, which looks pretty much the same as you're walking along, scattering the seed. That's because the weeds from the previous year are gone, but this being the first century, he didn't have Roundup. The weeds from the previous year are gone, but they're like dandelions. They may be gone to the naked eye, but underneath, the roots are still there, and until you eradicate the roots, you've still got the roots of the weeds, right? So the soil looks good, but the roots of the weeds are still there. There are also places where there are limestone deposits a few inches underneath the soil, but the soil has accumulated on top of it. So as you walk and as you scatter, you can't tell where the soil is shallow and where it's not, but you've got a lot of ground to cover. So you keep walking and you keep scattering. He scatters the seed liberally, and then he waits. A 10-fold crop would be a pretty good year for a farmer like this. A 30-fold crop would be fabulous. He scatters, then he turns the soil under, and then he waits some more. And the crop comes up pretty much as he would expect. He understands that some of it's going to be eaten by birds. But the rest of it starts to sprout. So he's looking out over the soils, and everything that landed on soil is sprouting. It all looks good. But by the time the harvest comes, the farmer can really assess his crop. Some of the seeds didn't take root, because the soil was shallow where they landed. Others were in good soil, but so were the weeds around them. And as the plants grew up that he planted, so did the dandelions and the thistles and the thorns. And those plants were so hardy that they actually grew better, sucking the nutrients from the plants that he had sown, and they strangled out his crop. But others were in good soil, and they produced grain. They actually produced a bumper crop. If tenfold was a good year and 30-fold was a great year, some of these seeds produced 60-fold and even 100-fold, an unimaginably good crop. Jesus says at the end of this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's the parable itself. Like I said, we got to kind of put away our thoughts of John Deere. So first, let's look at the question that was asked of Jesus. Mark gives the fullest explanation of who was with Jesus when the question was asked. It's clear that the large crowd had dispersed and the disciples were there, but Mark also records that there were others there with him. We don't know how many were there, but it's safe to conclude that Jesus was with a smaller group of people at the time. Matthew and Mark record that the question that comes is specific. And what struck me is, primarily, although they did ask about the meaning of the parable, not in all, but in some of the accounts, primarily their question is, why the parables? Which struck me as an interesting question, not to have recorded in every instance that they immediately ask about the meaning. So why do you speak to them in parables, as Matthew records? Now, it's helpful to remember the context as we think through this question, because this is Jesus' point of departure for what he teaches. The crowd was coming, opposition was mounting, and to varying degrees, the disciples themselves were confused. So why, when Jesus has just drawn a crowd so big that he had to get into a boat and push off from the land so that his voice would be amplified, why, considering the numerical success of what was happening, did Jesus choose to address the crowd through stories? That's the question, and here's the explanation. For this, we go to Jesus' words in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, 11 through 13 says, "And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secret of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.'" When it comes to hearing the word of God, according to Jesus' explanation here, there are two groups of people. To you, he says, but then to them. Mark makes the distinction in different words. Mark 4:11. "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables." Matthew 13:13 is the key to getting our minds around this. Seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In other words, there are people who see Jesus, but although they see him physically, they're blind to who he really is. Spiritual blindness, in fact, is a theme throughout Jesus' ministry. For example, the man who is blind from birth heals and is born again. While the Jewish leaders demonstrate their spiritual blindness by stubborn unbelief. So, seeing, they don't see. This is the same idea. These people hear what Jesus says, but it's like white noise or pretty background music. I was sitting in my office today and there was a very gentle rain falling on my window, and my windows are angled out. It's a 70s building. It has these windows that are angled out slightly on the outside of the building, like wings, like the building's about to take flight. But there was a very gentle rain, and I was trying to proofread something, and I just heard. I wasn't really listening to it, but I heard it, and I started to get very sleepy. It was a nice white noise, okay? That's the idea here. When you hear white noise, you hear it, but it's just kind of like in the background, okay? So they hear what Jesus says, but it's like white noise, or it's like pretty background music, or it's like the wah, 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 right? In other words, when Jesus teaches, his audience is made up of some people who hear what he says, but only sort of. They like the illustrations. They think he's interesting. They might even admit that he seems to be speaking with authority in a way that they're not accustomed to. But then they just walk away. It's interesting, but it's trivial. You might call these people casual listeners. So that's the first group. The second group of people, on the other hand, are those who hear God's word with ears of faith. It doesn't just wash over them. Instead, they hear, they really hear, they respond, and they're changed. The difference between them is the condition of their hearts. And that's the point that Jesus makes in Matthew 13, as we read on, beginning at verse 14. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive." Verse 15, "For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Verse 15 emphasizes that what we have here is a heart condition. Their hearts have grown dull. All three of these gospels that record the parable of the sower refer to Isaiah 6 here. The context for that passage, which is in the most detail in Matthew, is Isaiah's vision of God. And I think we're a little more familiar with the beginning of the vision of God than we are with Isaiah's commissioning, which begins in verse 9. But Isaiah has just seen a vision of the glory of the Lord, has been convicted. "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord." God asks, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah says, "Send me." And then God gives Isaiah his job description. "Go preach, but your ministry is not going to be met with success. Instead, you're going to be preaching to people whose hearts are cold, hard, and dull, and you're going to see very little fruit, but you're still to do the preaching." In the case of these people, they're hearing, but it's not sinking in. Do you see the danger that Jesus is talking about here? These are people whose hearts are calloused to the word of God. They're hearing, but not really hearing. So it's not that they're not hearing the word of God preached. They are. They're being exposed to it, but it's trivial to them. They don't take the word of God seriously. They don't see any need to respond. And yet, listen to what Jesus says. "If they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, I would heal them." The same thing was true of Isaiah. If you have the time to go back through Isaiah over a long period of time sometime, over 60-some chapters, you see that Isaiah was commissioned to go and preach to an unbelieving people who, as a general rule, were not going to respond. In their case, the word of God was actually coming to them in judgment. And yet, what's in the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, right? Isaiah's message is also a message of grace. The word is continuing to go out, and God is continuing to call his people. So, here's the point. Nobody is neutral toward the word of God. Either we hear the word of God and we receive it, or by the fact that it bounces right back off of us, it confirms the hardness of our hearts and stands in judgment against us. So I want to emphasize that. When we hear the word of God, no matter who we are, no matter where we're at in our lives, there's no position of neutrality. Either it bounces right off of us, or we receive it. We can't be complacent toward the word of God under the theory that we'll always have another chance to hear and respond. So whether we're hearing the word of God for the first time or the 100th time, Our need is the same. We need to hear the word of God with spiritual ears. In other words, our hearing has to be combined with faith. Otherwise, the Bible says that hearing is of no benefit to us. It's an interesting study to actually follow this idea through the scriptures, but I just have a couple of examples. Hebrews 3 quotes Psalm 95, and it's talking about the experience of the nation of Israel in the wilderness. And it says this, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not those that Moses led out of Egypt? They all heard. He was angry with them for 40 years. Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed." The NIV translates that it was of no value to them because they did not combine it with faith. So if we just hear the word of God and it bounces right off, our hearing is of no value to us. So that's Jesus' explanation. Let's look at the illustration. We're going to go back to Mark 4. And I called this an illustration because if you look particularly at the structure of Mark's record of the parable of the sower, you have the parable, and then you have the question that they ask, and then Jesus' explanation. And in Jesus' explanation, he emphasizes that there are two groups of people hearing the word of God. Then he goes right to his explanation of the parable. So his explanation of the parable really serves here to illustrate the point that he's just made about hearing with faith and hearing without faith. Okay? So that's why I call it an illustration. Mark 4, verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. It's a good crop. Jesus provides a more detailed interpretation of this parable than essentially of any other. He doesn't explain many of them, but this is a very detailed explanation. So his words give us what we need to understand the parable here. The sower sows the word. Matthew explains that the word is the word of the kingdom. Luke explains that this word is the word of God. The parable of the sower illustrates what Jesus has just said about those who hear the word of God. There are hearers with stopped up ears and dull hearts who are ultimately insensitive to the word of God. And there are those who receive the word and bear fruit to maturity. The seed is the same in every case. There's no indication that there's anything wrong with any of this seed. So the seed is the word of the kingdom, and the seed is uniform. The sower doesn't need to go to agriculture school. His technique is just fine. Not much, in fact, is said about the sower here. The consensus is that the sower is Christ himself. But you'll notice, if you pay attention to the text, that the sower is not the emphasis of this parable. So, kind of in keeping with reading carefully and studying carefully, when we look at the parable of the sower, our emphasis shouldn't be on the sower too. You know, the sower is not someone that we should spend a lot of time on undue speculation with. Jesus gives us what he wants us to have, and his emphasis should be our emphasis too. So the sower doesn't need to go to farming school. The focus here is on the soils. And what can we notice about the four soils that Jesus describes? Just a couple of points. There are ultimately only two groups. That's been Jesus' point throughout his explanation beginning after the crowds left. There are two groups of people. Those who hear with spiritual ears and those who don't. Those whose hearts are dull and those whose hearts are not. Those who see and those who see without really seeing. There are only ultimately two groups here. The fruitful and the unfruitful. I thought very late at the last minute of an illustration that I hope may be helpful. My husband is a plant biology person now and spends a lot of time cultivating native plants and things along those lines, and I know nothing about biology. But he assures me that I'm on safe ground here. pH scale, soil can be either acidic or alkaline. And think back to high school biology and chemistry. We have the very acidic soil at this end of the spectrum and the very alkaline soil at this end. This pH scale runs from 0 to 14, 7, neutral in the middle, right? I think when we come to the parable of the soils, we're tempted to view these soils almost in the same sense, right? We've got the clearly bad soil over here. That's the path, and the seed's just exposed, and the birds nip it away, right? We've got the clearly good soil over here that's bearing this fantastic crop. And what we naturally tend to do is then place the other two soils somewhere along the continuum. So, you know, you got the clearly bad soil, but there's the not so bad soil. And then there's the kind of better soil. But this over here is clearly good. We need to resist that interpretation of this parable. Because if we read it carefully, what we see is that there's fruitful soil, and then there are three kinds of soil that don't end up bearing fruit. They're all in the same position. It's not better to fall on rocky soil or thorny soil than it is to fall on the path. Jesus identifies three situations in which the hearers prove to be unfruitful. I've given them names that aren't original. They come from a commentary. They are the impenetrable. These are the ones who immediately hear the word and reject it. There are the shallow. These have an initial response, but they fall away when the going gets tough, because they have no root. Then there are the double-minded, those who respond, but whose heart is divided and ultimately overcome by the concerns of the world, growing up and crowding out the concerns of the kingdom. In each of these situations, the immediate cause is different. In other words, you've got the thorns, you've got the birds, and you've got the rocky soil, right? So they're in different circumstances, but the end result is the same. The plant that grows up and is ultimately squeezed out by the thistles is in no better position than the seed that was eaten by the birds. Neither one is fruitful, and the same is true with those who hear the word of God. It's also interesting to notice that it isn't immediately obvious that two of these categories aren't going to bear fruit. If you think back to when we were looking at the story itself, the sower doesn't, you know, he's not aiming for the not limestone soil. He's sowing, scattering generously and liberally, right? As the crop starts to grow, what the birds took away isn't there anymore, so it's not growing. But if you were to look out over the sower's field, he sees plants coming up, right? And at that point, you see a whole field of plants. It's not immediately obvious that some of those plants are growing in soil that doesn't permit them to develop a foundation or a root. It's not immediately obvious that pretty soon those dandelions are going to come right up too and suck all the nutrients out of the soil. It's the dullness of the heart and deafness of the ears of some who hear the word of God that manifests itself and becomes apparent later. Finally, the fruitful soil is distinguished by continuation to maturity and by an abundance of fruit. Think back to what a good harvest might have been. Tenfold, 30-fold. The harvest here can be 60-fold or 100-fold. It's beyond what the farmer could have hoped. It's the opposite of the person that Jesus described, who's dull of heart, hearing but not hearing and seeing without seeing. A good illustration of this is Psalm 1. It describes the fruitful man. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's good hearing. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. There are a lot of tangents we could go on when we look at Jesus' explanation of this parable. But what we need to do, I think, primarily, is let Jesus' words and his own emphasis sink down into us. So what are some of the questions? We could go in a lot of directions. You know, we could spend some time asking, well, how is it that Satan takes the word away? Satan's active in unbelief. That's absolutely true. But according to this parable, the emphasis is on our response to the word of God. We could also ask, isn't it true that we need the Spirit of God to give us new life? That's absolutely true. You might spend some time discussing that in your groups. It's the gospel of God that is the power of God for salvation. But we're also responsible for how we listen to the word of God. Every time we hear it, believers or not, there's no position of neutrality. So what's the application? First of all, the challenge that it is for each one of us. The parable of the sower challenges everyone who hears the word of God to mind how we listen, whether we're hearing it for the first time or the 100th time. If you're hearing it for the first time, if you're hearing it again, then hear the good news. Jesus, who sows the word of the kingdom, is a Savior who came to rescue helpless, sinful people. That's the good news of the kingdom of God. He's a Savior who comes to us and calls to us and offers us the only solution to the problem that our sin has created. When we hear the word of God, as people who've responded to it, what's going on? Are we shallow in our listening? Are we double-minded in our listening? I thought of some specific things here that admittedly I just thought of for my own life, but you ever just tune it out? You ever tune out a sermon? You ever sit down? I sat down to read a psalm yesterday morning and got to the end of it and had no clue what I'd read. When we listen to the word of God preached, or we read the word of God for ourselves, it takes work. We have to cultivate attentiveness, and we have to do this over the long haul. It takes prayer. It takes fellowship with one another. Because the more we keep ourselves in a position of being bored by the word of God, the riskier our situation is. Do you see that? The Bible says that sin is deceitful. And we have a real enemy. And when our hearts become increasingly callous so that the word of God doesn't affect us, then we need to mind our hearing, remembering that these soils all looked like they were grown at one point. The foundation that they had was proved to be bad later on in some cases. Does the grace of God amaze you? I think that's, I don't know, it's made my top 10 list of hymns, but it's maybe not in the top 5 yet. But when you sing the song, "Oh, how the grace of God amazes me, it loosed me from my bonds and set me free. What made it happen so? His own will, this much I know, placed me as now I show at liberty." Does the grace of God amaze you in that way? That should always be our response to the gospel as believers in Christ. We should never hear the gospel and think, oh, it's just the gospel again. I'm not going to take notes this week. It's just the gospel. And yet, haven't we all seen that happen? There's also encouragement here. The word of the kingdom is bearing fruit. And it's bearing fruit abundantly beyond what we could ever imagine. In fact, it's this word of the kingdom through the Spirit of God that's giving life to dead hearts. This word that's being sown is a powerful word. It's a life-changing, life-giving word. If we go a bit further into Mark's account, that helps us to see the big picture of this, because if we stop reading at Mark 4, we can think, oh my, wow, the reactions to the word of the kingdom don't seem to be very encouraging at this point. Mark actually doesn't end there. That's one of the reasons I chose Mark as my launching point for this. Mark goes on with three other parables about the word of the kingdom doing the work of the kingdom. And these are incredibly encouraging. From Mark 4, we see later that the good news of the kingdom can't be concealed, can't be hidden under a lamp. The seed of the kingdom of God is producing a harvest that we have to wait for patiently. And finally, in this group of parables, we see that the kingdom of God is compared to the mustard seed, which, although it's the tiniest of seeds, grows up into a huge plant so big that the birds nest in its branches. That's the powerful word of God that we hear. We dare not become callous to it. We dare not think that hearing the word of God is something so routine that we can ignore it tonight because we might hear it next Sunday, or we might hear it next Tuesday. The word of God calls for a response from us. It does the work of the kingdom of God. It accomplishes that work with power. And the message of the parable of the sower is that we have to listen, to really listen to that powerful word. Let's pray. Father God, help us not to be people who glaze over when we hear the Bible. Help us to seek out the companionship of our sisters in Christ, to encourage one another with your word, so that we're always speaking your word into each other's lives. And Father, help us to respond in faith. That's a work that only you can accomplish in us. We know that. And yet we're responsible for how we hear. I pray that we would take that seriously, that through our listening, we would worship you and love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.